As we get started, I just want to welcome you. Thank you so much for starting this journey with us. Today is the first of what will be a 13-week study on James. And so right now, here in the fall, we're going to be doing the first three chapters in 7 weeks. Then we'll come back in the winter for the final two chapters in a 6-week study. If for some reason you're already thinking like, oh no, I can't be here in the winter, or maybe you have a friend who's going to join in the fall, or I'm sorry, join up later, can't come in the fall, I want you to know that really the whole study does weave together, but really each lesson stands alone as well. And so if you do have to miss one portion or even half or whatever, just come anyway. Come anytime, and I know that you will find it to be useful and helpful. But do, if possible, really commit to joining us for this whole year, for the entire study, because I think you'll really find it to be a good one. As we get started, I'd like to point out that each week really has three parts to the lessons. Hopefully you picked up a listening guide when you came in, and that's week one, lesson one, listening guide. It's the introduction, and we'll walk through that in just a few minutes as we go through this introductory lesson. And that'll be available for you each night, you know, hole punched that you can stick into your book. But if you open that notebook, you'll notice that you come to homework. It says week one homework. But I want to point out that week one homework actually applies and leads you up to week two. So for week one, there really is no homework. For this lesson that I'm doing today, it's going to kind of stand alone. The homework you're going to start tomorrow will lead you up to and get you ready for the teaching time that's going to come next week. And so then week two teaching time is going to kind of draw from and amplify that. And so each week when you come, you'll start with homework. You'll have your teaching time. And then the third part of Bible study, and the part we'll end with each week, is our discussion group time. Now, it might seem like to you, if you've never been a part of Bible study, or perhaps you've just never really taken part in discussion group, it might seem like that's a good time to like duck out and, you know, get going on your day and get home early. But I would really encourage you to resist the impulse to skip out on discussion group time. Discussion group is actually a really valuable part of the entire Bible study process. And I found that when you dig into the Word and you read the Word and you're doing your homework and you're studying and writing on what you're learning and then, you know, praying about it, and then you come and you hear it, you're engaging more of yourself. But then going to a discussion group and sitting with other Christian women and sharing and talking about what God is teaching you really just kind of solidifies everything in your heart and in your mind. And I think that's a vital part of Bible study. But a second thing that happens during during discussion time is that you get to learn from other women. And I can't tell you for myself over the course of all the years of Bible study that I've done how very blessed I have been by the women that I've had the privilege of sharing discussion times with. And I think that you'll find that to be true as well, that you will have an opportunity to really learn from the other women in your group. And equally important, they'll have an opportunity to learn from you as you share with them what God is teaching you. I know you might feel like maybe you don't really have anything to say, because I felt that way sometimes when I hear someone else and I think, wow, that was great. And I think maybe what I have doesn't really matter. But, you know, in Romans 12, we're told that we, though many, are one body in Christ Jesus, and we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So we are all different. We all have different grace given to us and different gifts given to us, but we come together as one body. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told to encourage each other and build each other up. And so discussion group, you know, when you sit with that group, you have the opportunity to do the Word. You have the opportunity to be the church and to use the gifts that God has given you. So I'm going to just, again, really encourage you to take part in discussion group and to truly commit yourself to these next 7 weeks. Commit yourself to doing the homework and then coming and being willing to share what God is teaching you. I know in the weeks to come, because I've been doing Bible study for a lot of years now, I know that things are going to come up and you're going to get super busy in the days ahead. I also know that even though it's a great, beautiful fall day outside today, in the next few weeks it's going to get cold and gray and you're going to feel like staying home. And again, as Jonna just told us, I'm going to encourage you to push through that feeling. I am confident that you will be blessed by what God is going to teach us in the weeks to come. And so, you know, wear your comfy clothes if that makes you feel better. Truthfully, that's what I do when I come. I usually take part in the evening Bible study, and after work, I, you know, put on my comfortable clothes and come just as I am. And so I would encourage you as well, just come and be a part of every seven, of each one of these weeks. So what are we going to be studying? What's this faith works going to be all about? Well, we're studying James, as we've said, and throughout James, the emphasis is going to be on a very practical faith that will be lived out in our everyday lives. James is going to encourage us as believers in Christ, very simply, to just act like it. He challenges us to act like a believer. For James, faith was not an abstract idea. You know, it wasn't something that, I used my faith once back there, or I had faith on that day. For James, faith is a real thing. It's a living and active thing that's a part of every single day. Faith is lived out in all kinds of ways, as we're going to see in James. We're going to be challenged in some really very real and practical ways. And if you've looked ahead at James at all, you'll know we're going to talk about how do you endure difficult times? How do you control your tongue? How do you avoid foolish arguments? How can we love and care for others without partiality? Those are just a few of the very basic and practical ways we're going to be challenged. James admits to us in chapter 3, verse 2, that we all stumble. So he's not calling us to be perfect. He knows that we all stumble. But James is very firm. In chapter 2, verse 20, he's going to tell us that if our faith does not produce good works, it's just useless. So we're going to be convicted in James. In Hebrews 4:12, we read that the Word of God is living and active, and that it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And I think that's an excellent description of James. James is, of course, the Word of God, and it is going to challenge us to living, active faith. And it's also really going to cut into the heart a little bit. It's going to challenge us to examine our hearts and our lives. James is written in a convicting style, and he writes with very short and direct sentences. I think you'll find that he hits a point and moves on. As a matter of fact, there's 50 imperative commands in James. That's 50 times he hits us with a command. He hits us pretty firmly, and then goes on to the next thing. And that's how we're actually going to be studying James. If you look in your Bible, perhaps you have what's called a pericope divisions. You can see these like topical divisions. We're going to be covering one of those each week in the weeks to come. Today we're just going to be covering James 1:1. So we have one verse for today. But in the weeks to come, we'll be going through each one of those topical headings as we hit each topic for a week. You know, I think you'll find that faith works is kind of a play on words. We're going to see in James that our faith should be working within us every day. It should be growing us and changing us. And then as that happens, our faith will work in the world around us. Our faith will become evident in our actions and our attitudes and in the way we live out our everyday life. So that's, in a nutshell, what faith works is going to be. Let's dig in right now to James 1:1. And that's our verse for today, as I said. It's James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. And so James, as most of the New Testament books do, he starts right out by introducing himself and telling us who he is and then giving a greeting to the people that he's writing to. And so we're going to study those two components today and see what we can learn from James, who wrote this for us, because we're going to be spending quite a bit of time reading his words, and then we're going to look at the people that he wrote to and see what we can learn from them as well. So point number one, your fill-in, is the author. The author of this book is James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the first century Jewish world, James was a really common name because it's the Hebrew name, or James is Greek, the Hebrew name is Jacob. So, of course, a lot of little boys would have been named Jacob. That was the patriarch of their faith. And so there were a lot of Jameses running around in the first century. In the New Testament, there are actually five individual people named James that I was kind of able to divide down. Three of them have a very minor role, and if you read through the Gospels, you'll note them. There's James, the son of Alphaeus. He was one of the apostles, one of the disciples of Jesus. There's James, the father of Judas, but not Judas Iscariot. And I love how scripture is so specific like that. So Judas, not Judas Iscariot, was also a disciple, and James was his father. And then there is a third one whose name is James, and he is the brother of Joseph, and his mother's name is Mary, but not the mother of Jesus. And so again, I love how the Bible wants us to know specifically who these people are, but each one of them is really just mentioned once, maybe twice, and a very minor role. The James we most often think of, I really think, is James, who was the brother of John, the disciple and apostle of Christ. And Peter, James, and John, those three formed that inner circle of Jesus' disciples. And so he was a very active, vital figure throughout the Gospels. But we would read in Acts chapter 12 that he is also the first of the apostles to be martyred. And that happened before this book was written. So obviously, that James had already lost his head, unfortunately, by the time this book of James was written. So that leaves us with our final James, and that's James, the half-brother of Christ. And he's the one that's credited with authoring this epistle, he being the human author inspired by God of the book of James. He was one of the children of Mary and Joseph in that we read about. And we're going to put together a little bit of a timeline of his life from the Gospels and just kind of see what we can learn about him. I think it's important to note that we have a couple of times early on in the Gospels where he's foreshadowed a little bit, I would say. In Matthew 1:25, we read that Joseph took Mary to be his wife and that they did not begin their marital relationship till after the birth of Christ. And I think it's important to note that because there are some church traditions that teach that Mary and Joseph really didn't have a real marriage, but it's recorded in Scripture, so we know it's true that they did. They had a true marriage after the birth of Christ and would have resulted in children. And again, we read in Luke 2:7 that Mary brought forth her firstborn son. And I think it's interesting that as a physician, Luke records for us, you know, writing historically, that Jesus was her firstborn son. And so there were other children that came after, which would have included James. From that point, though, the Gospels really don't mention a whole lot about the early life of Christ. So the first time we see Jesus with his siblings is in John chapter 2. And at that point, he had just performed the miracle of changing water into wine, and we're told in John 2:12 that Jesus went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. So early on in Jesus' ministry, his disciples and his family traveled with him. But then as we move forward in time into Mark chapter 3, you see a little shift happening. In Mark 3:34, we have Jesus kind of inside a home or a building of some sort teaching his disciples, and they're gathered around. And in verse 33, someone says to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside wanting to speak to you." So a little bit of change has happened there. Jesus was traveling with his siblings and his disciples, and now we see that Jesus is teaching, but his family is outside, and they're wanting him to come out to them. And I think it's interesting that what Jesus responds to them at this point, he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father is my mother and my sister and my brother." So Jesus lays out there what family is in his kingdom. And family is spiritual. And he begins to separate himself from that earthly family. And he says, "Those who obey my Father, who do the will of my Father, that's my family." And we would also see that same story recorded in Matthew 12 and also in Luke 8. But because we're in Mark, let's move on a little farther along in time then to Mark chapter 6. And here we see Jesus teaching in his hometown. And one would think that if Jesus is, you know, coming home to his hometown to teach, you know, that the people who know him and love him would have been just, you know, overjoyed to have him teaching in their own synagogue. But in fact, we see kind of the opposite. Instead of welcoming him in Mark chapter 6, we see that they're very skeptical. And they ask, where does this man get these things? Where is the wisdom that is given to him? How are these mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they're listing there, and that's actually the one place where we read listed James, listed along with the brothers of Jesus. But are not, you know, isn't his family here? Who is this man? And the people of Nazareth just thought of him as the carpenter. You know, his family lives here. He's a carpenter. How did he get these this wisdom and these miracles? And then it goes on to say, though, there, that they took offense at him. So not just skeptical, they're offended in Nazareth by the things that he was saying, and that, you know, was his family along with them. So they go from walking with Jesus and being with him to wanting him to come out and come to them to now just skeptical of Jesus. And then it goes on there in Mark 6 to say that Jesus could do no mighty works there, and he marveled at their unbelief. So James was really in a position of unbelief, skepticism, and even offense at Jesus at this point in his life. The final time we see James mentioned with his siblings in the Gospels is in John chapter 7. And at this point, we have Jesus, again, towards the end of his earthly ministry, back up in Galilee. And so if you kind of think of a map of Israel in your mind, you have Galilee, which is where Nazareth is, up to the north. Down to the south is Judea, and Jerusalem is down there. So Jesus has kind of gone up north, and it tells us at this point that his disciples have fallen away, are not following him, because his teachings are hard, and they're not wanting to keep going with that program, as a matter of fact. And so James and the brothers of Jesus have some advice for him. It kind of seems like here. In John chapter 7, they say, leave here. The brothers of Jesus say, leave here, and go to Judea that your disciples may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. And so it might seem like they're giving him some good advice. You know, come on, Jesus, everyone's falling away. You need to, you know, get down to Judea, do some miracles, rally the crowds, get people to follow you again. But John goes on to tell us in John 6, verse 5, that not even his brothers believed in him. I'm sorry, that's John 7, 5. They weren't trying to give him good advice. They did not believe him. They believed that he could do some pretty cool miracles, but the brothers and sisters of Jesus at that point did not truly believe in him. So Jesus, obviously, is doing the will of the Father, doesn't take that advice. He does later go down into Judea, but he goes into the temple to teach the people. And I think that's interesting because in Romans 10, we read that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. So when Jesus goes into the temple to teach, he is drawing true believers to himself through his word. And it's important for us as we start this study in James to recognize that, because James is the word of God for us. And it's through the word that we come to Christ. It's through the word that we come to belief and faith in him. And it's through the word that we grow in him. So in John 7, we're going to leave James in unbelief. But for us, let's remember that the word comes into our hearts and it grows and challenges our faith. Thankfully, though, for James, as the brother of Jesus, God had a bigger plan for him. And if we turn forward into Acts chapter 1, after the ascension of Christ, we see that, again, we've had a shift and a change in the hearts of Jesus' siblings. In Acts 1, verse 14, it says, all of these, and they had just listed all of the disciples of Christ, all of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So from John chapter 7 to Acts chapter 1, we see James and the brothers of Christ going from unbelief, skepticism, criticism, to together with the disciples in the upper room, waiting for the coming Holy Spirit, waiting for the for God to reveal the next steps of his plan. So what happened? How did James go from that unbelief, skepticism, to waiting expectantly for Christ's next instructions. Well, what happened is the resurrection in between there. In 1 Corinthians 15:7, we read, Paul writes for us that Jesus, it says, then he, Jesus, appeared to James and then to all of the apostles. I love this. James had a special appearing of post-resurrection Christ personally. I mean, he's one of the few that saw Jesus alone. And I love that Jesus loved him so much that he went to James and revealed himself. And I think that it's interesting for us to note that he does the same for us today. Jesus draws us to himself. He wants us to know him as he truly is. And he reveals us reveals himself to us just as he did to James. And in that moment, really knowing Christ as he is changed everything for James. He believed, as we read here, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and the Savior. As you move forward in Acts and in the rest of the New Testament, you will find that James became a very pivotal and important leader in the first church there in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 2, Paul writes that Peter, James, and John were the pillars of the church. And so James was a pillar. Also, as you read James, you'll find that he is a very pastoral person. He had a very much of a pastoral role there in the Church of Jerusalem. So he was a shepherd, a leader, and a pillar of the early church. As we move on, though, into the rest of James 1:1, we see that James describes himself. As the writers of the New Testament often do, he introduces himself to us. And he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's interesting to note that he chose those words to introduce himself. We know from what we've learned already that he could have said a lot of other things about himself. He could have said that he was a leader of the church, pastor of Jerusalem, brother of Jesus, but no, he wants us to know that he is a servant. His heart of humility and service are definitely placed right there at the beginning, and that is going to resonate with the tone of this entire gospel as we go forward in the chapters to come. James starts by laying it out for us. He's a servant of God. I really find that interesting that he doesn't list his other credentials, just simply that. And a lot of times as you read the other epistles in the New Testament, you'll see that a lot of the writers did elaborate a little bit more on their credentials and their role, but James didn't feel the need to do that. Just simply, I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me to note that in James, we're only going to read the name of Jesus twice. And we've already read one of them right here. So that the name of Jesus, that human name for him, wasn't mentioned very much. But the title Lord, which James uses right here, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord is mentioned 14 times. And that means master, sovereign, ruler. So James elevates that role of Jesus. And I think it's interesting that that's how he sees Jesus, as his master, his sovereign. And he sees himself as the servant. And that word servant means slave from birth. So really, again, interesting that rather than elevating his family relationship with Jesus, James chooses to elevate his fact that he was born into the family of God as a servant, as a slave. And when we look down actually into the next verse, in verse 2, you see that James claims those he's writing as his brothers and sisters. And remember, back in Mark chapter 3, the ones who do the will of the Father, those are family. So James says, we who are doing the will of our Father in heaven, you know, we're family. And together, we are servants of our Lord. And I think it's very important that we kind of get that in our minds as we start studying here. So what is our application on point one? First of all, think about who is Jesus to you. And as we start James, it's important that we know who Jesus is. You know, not a historical figure, not a miracle worker as the brothers of Jesus thought early on in their lives. Not, you know, not someone who could do powerful things. No, he's our Lord. He's our Savior. We're often reminded on Sunday mornings here at Harvest that having that relationship with Christ is simple. It's ABC. You know, admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And B, believe that Jesus is the Son of God and risen from the dead. And then C, confess him as your Savior and Lord. And that understanding, that position of knowing who Jesus is a vital first part of studying James, because we have to have that first right in our hearts. And then not just who is he to you, but how do you view yourself in light of who he is? As I've already said, James is a very servant-oriented book. It's a very, we're encouraged to be humble. And so not that our other blessings in Christ aren't important. Of course, we are loved by God, and we're adopted into his family, and we are free in Christ. But James is written from the perspective of a servant. And that's how we need to think as we begin this study. So let's move on to point two, the next phrase, which identifies the recipients. The 12 tribes in the dispersion. So 12 tribes, of course, are the people of Israel. That's the nation of Israel. But this epistle, this letter, is not just written out randomly to all the people of Israel, but specifically we know to the brothers and sisters in Christ. So these are Jewish believers that are first reading this book. And as we go through James, we're going to see it's kind of a Jewish book. There's a lot of references to the Old Testament, which would be very familiar to the first people reading this. And also, we're not going to read a lot of those more Gentile things that come up as Gentiles come to faith later on in the New Testament. We'll read different issues that come up. James is very Jewish, but it's also very applicable to us today. The dispersion that's being referred to there is what happened following the martyr of Stephen. In Acts 7, we read that Stephen was stoned. He was the first Christian martyr. And then in Acts chapter 8, we see, and let me just read that for you, we see that there was a young zealot named Saul who approved of the execution of Stephen. And it says in Acts 4, or I'm sorry, in Acts 8, that Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So a great persecution came, and then in verse 8:4, as a result of that, those who were scattered went about preaching. And so that's the dispersion. Those early Jewish believers scattered out from Jerusalem as a result of the persecution that they were experiencing, and they went preaching the gospel. And this began to happen around AD 35 to 37. And then about 10 years later is when James was written. So in that 10 years, many, many of the church of Jerusalem had scattered out. And then churches were beginning to grow as believers gathered in various parts of the known world at that time. I think it's important for us to kind of, in addition to understanding James's perspective, I think it's important that we understand who these people were who read this for the first time. They had been driven from their homes by religious and political unrest, which is something that's actually still happening today. If you think about it, they were refugees. And if you've been following news accounts, you know that there are a lot of refugees in our world today who are being displaced from their homes as a result of different types of crisis. So you can kind of imagine those pictures in your mind. I mean, their clothes are different, but essentially the same thing is happening. People were, you know, gather up what they have and just go out looking for a place where they could live in safety and where they could raise their family. These people that first read this would have known homelessness, of course, and poverty, and hunger, and abuse, and rejection. But nevertheless, everything that James writes applied to them. And everything that James writes applies to us. So even though their experiences were difficult, this still applies. You can still do the instructions of James. You can still have a purposeful, joyful life. You can still be active and growing in your faith, no matter what season or what you're experiencing. Some of us are going through those seasons right now of difficulty. Of course, thankfully not in our part of the world, we're not experiencing their difficulty, but we have our own. We have our own troubles and trials that we go through. And James acknowledges for us that this life is hard, but nevertheless, we can accomplish God's purpose. We can grow as we go through every step in our lives. But not only is God working in your heart and in your life, in my life, as we go through our situation, but it's interesting to me to look back across centuries. You know, now we can look back and see that these people experienced a great tragedy. There was this persecution that was a terrible time for those first century believers, but God accomplished his purpose in dispersing them and causing them or allowing them to be dispersed from Jerusalem. You know, in Matthew 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then he said in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And that is exactly what happened. So as a result of these individual little tragedies, we kind of look at these people as like a mass, you know, that they all were dispersed out of Jerusalem, and we don't really know them individually. So they each had a personal tragedy, and nevertheless, God used all of that to accomplish his purpose and build his church globally. And it was from that beginning movement, that dispersion from Jerusalem, that the gospel spread across Asia and up into Europe and down into Africa. And it happened really because of a terrible tragedy that was going on. We need to remember that God doesn't cause evil. Obviously that's people. We're the ones that do evil and bad things and that bring about harm to each other. But God does work and move in tragedy and in difficult times. God is still accomplishing his purpose. So our application on this point for today is that God is still working. He's the same God. He is still advancing his church. And so, like, as we read news or maybe watch it on TV or whatever, we can be just sometimes a little discouraged and thinking that everything is out of control because the economic news is crazy and the world news is discouraging and the politics are awesome. Yikes, what's going on there? And yet, God is still working. He is working in our world today to bring about his purpose and to advance his church. But what is more amazing to me, not just that God works globally across history, but he works individually in our hearts as well, in the same way that he did to these early believers who first read James. He is working in my heart and in my life and giving me and you opportunities to grow in our faith as well. So as we kind of come to the end of our verse today, and as we close this time, let's just pull together some of the big ideas that we've learned so far. And these are going to be things that are going to kind of carry us through the next 13 weeks as we study James. First idea is that our faith in Christ grows within us, and then we impact people around us. So as our faith in Christ grows, that's how we impact people around us. This letter written to these early Jewish believers, it was written to give them instructions on how they should live their life because really they were just beginning. You know, we have the benefit of the entire New Testament, but this is the first book of the New Testament written. So they were just beginning to learn what it looked like to live out Christian faith, balancing it with the traditions that they had from their Jewish history and live it out in a way that would be practical and applicable in the communities where they were settling. And remember, too, they had left Jerusalem, which was kind of their comfortable home base. You know, it was a very Jewish place where they could comfortably worship in the ways that they were familiar with. And they went out into very pagan, difficult cultures. And so James is writing to them at all these little places where they are trying to live out their faith in ways that are going to be humble and wise and practical and yet true to what God would want them to be. And really, that's not so different from us today, is it? You know, we are committed to be walking carefully and wisely in our culture. And obviously, we are navigating cultural issues that are sensitive and that are challenging and complex. And yet, James is going to tell us that we need to navigate in our world today in ways that are gentle and kind and without partiality. And we are to have wisdom as we engage with those around us. And so we're going to see that as our faith grows and as we become more like Christ, we're going to be better able to impact the people around us. Our second big idea for today is that the quality of our faith is revealed in the everyday moments of life. James is often going to talk about difficulties and trials, and it's in those times that the quality of our faith is revealed, or perhaps the quality or the lack of quality is revealed. And that sometimes happens to me, that I see that, wow, I really need to grow in that area, or I need to increase my faith over here. Throughout Scripture, we see that testing is an important part of the Christian life. In Psalm 26, 2, it says, "Test my heart and my mind." In Haggai 1, 5, the Lord of hosts says, "Consider your ways." And in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, we're told to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. And James is going to give us opportunities to do that, to examine our hearts and examine our lives and to see where we need to grow. And one of the ways that we grow is in these everyday moments of life. Sometimes they're the big moments. You know, sometimes you do go through deep, dark valleys, and you know for sure you need to lean on Jesus. And I've actually found that, that sometimes I more naturally lean on him, and I let my faith grow more naturally in really big, difficult days. But in those small, everyday moments, we have opportunities to grow in faith and live our faith just as much. I know sometimes if you wake up late and you don't have milk and then something goes wrong with the kids and they can't find their papers and you're just one thing after another goes wrong. And it's in those times that really the need for growth in faith can be revealed as well. And then our final point for today, our final big idea, is that our true faith, true religion, will result in a change of heart, because as I just said, we really do sometimes need a change of heart, and the best starting place for a change of heart is to love Jesus. And I know that that just seems very simplistic, but sometimes we want to start with all the things we need to change, and we want to make a list of all the ways that I need to grow, but really the starting place is loving Jesus more. Jesus told his disciples that repeatedly. As a matter of fact, in John 14 at the Last Supper, he says it four times, just in that one occasion alone. He says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Love for Jesus is the starting place for doing his word. And James is filled with commandments for us. As I said, there are 50 imperative commands in James. So there are lots of things we can do as we read James, but we will best obey those commands. We will best do James as we love Jesus more. And so I'm going to encourage you, as Jonna did in the opening, to see Jesus in James. And I'm afraid that if we don't, and if we just look at this and we every week we make another item on our to-do list of things that we need to do better, I'm afraid that we could, first of all, become legalistic. And legalistic is when we make a list of things that we need to do in order to be good Christians. And that's not the goal of James. And then I'm afraid if, for some of us who maybe don't trend to legalism, maybe if you make a list and then you keep reading your list of things you need to do and ways you need to grow, and the next thing you think is, oh dear, I'll never measure up. I can't do it. And then we get discouraged. So, and I know that James doesn't want us to be discouraged either. That's not the goal of James. Not to be legalistic on the one side, not to become discouraged on the other side. And so that's why it's vital that we see Jesus in James. Because he is the only one who perfectly lived out every one of these commands. And so over the next few weeks, I think you'll see, as you study through, and I think you'll be reminded of Jesus if you look for him. I'm going to list a few of the ones over the last number of months that I've made, the ways I've been reminded of Jesus, and hopefully you will have a list of your own as well. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, I see that he was the perfect gift from God coming down from the Father of lights. In chapter 2, I'm reminded that Jesus was poor in this world, yet rich in faith. In chapter 3, I remember that Jesus was the perfect man. You know, I might think I can be perfect. I might try as hard as I can, but he's the perfect one. In chapter 4, I remember that Jesus resisted the devil in every temptation. And at the end of James, in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, we can praise God that he alone brings us back from our wandering and saves our soul from sin. It's Jesus that will cover all of our sins. So as you see Jesus in the Word, as you see him as he truly is, really, you will not be able to help but love him more. And as you love him more, your faith will grow and change and work within you, and then you'll find that your faith is better able to be lived out in the world around you. And really, that's very simply how faith works. And that's what we're going to be studying here in the next weeks to come. So let's close in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for your word that is living and powerful, and I thank you for inspiring James to write these things for us. And I ask, Lord, that as we begin and embark on this study of your word, that you will bring fruit from it, and that it will be a profitable and a useful time in each one of our hearts and lives. And I pray specifically now for this discussion time to come, that it will be a time of encouraging and building each other up as we discuss your word. Again, Father, thank you for what you've given us, and thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray, amen.